Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, everybody, and welcome home. For the past few years, we've always started our programs with this statement, and we mean it, because community is a place that we all should call home, a place that gives us peace, a place that gives us tranquility, and a place that we know is going to be there. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes faith in the Quran, He mentions stability as being a requirement for faith to grow. Asluha thabit wa faruha fis sama', that its roots are firm and its branches grow to the sky. If we don't have stability, if we don't have permanence, if we don't know that something is going to be there for us, then our faith won't be able to grow. This is why when the Prophet ﷺ came to Medina and made the migration, the hijrah, with his companions, at that moment, when they arrived at their new permanent home, he said the beautiful phrase, "Afshus salam," spread peace. Why? Because peace can be attained now that we have a place that we can call home. For the past 5 years, Roots has been able to be a part of so many people's lives, alhamdulillah, by the grace of Allah. And we're so honored to have that be a part of our legacy. But we've been doing it in temporary spaces. We've been doing it in hotel banquet halls, in masjid side rooms, in people's living rooms at home, and in temporary lease spaces where when we were signing the lease, we knew that this was not going to be there forever. But that can change. By the favor of Allah, with our foundational organization, Qalam, we've been able to find this beautiful property here in Carrollton, Texas, that will be the permanent location and facility for the Roots community space, a place where everybody can feel that tranquility and have that growth of faith that Allah Ta'ala tells us about. We need your help to close on this property. We need you to generously donate and contribute whatever you can, adding your name to this list of people that will help build and construct a permanent home for us to build the model community following the example of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in Medina. Help us make this dream a reality. Visit rootsdfw.org/home. Bismillah, bismillah, alhamdulillah. Salatu wassalamu ala rasulillahi wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. Welcome home everybody. Jazakallah khairan for joining us today. We're excited, I'm really excited to be going over a couple new books together, inshallah, put together in a course or in a series that was actually sort of where the whole like name Heartwork even came from. The topic of purification of the heart, it brings so many different things to the minds of different people. When we talk about this science or this this process, everybody imagines something different. What do you guys think of when I say purification of the heart? What comes to your mind? If anything, huh? Imam al-Ghazali. Okay, maybe like one of the OGs of the science in general. Imam al-Ghazali, very famous. We're going to talk about him a little bit, but he very famously actually said that, you know, in Islam, seeking knowledge, there's some knowledge that's obligatory and some that's recommended. On you as a person. So for example, if somebody travels for work, anyone here, well, used to travel for work. Anyone here used to travel for work? Like get on an airplane? Okay. So one of the things that you have to know as a Muslim, if you travel for work, is what? Pop quiz. Security? Okay, this is a little serious. As a Muslim, yeah, you're right. What your rights are. No, not that that matters even. What do you have to know as a Muslim when you're traveling? Cutting your beard. Oh, your prayers. Yeah, yeah. Because we grew up in the post 9/11 era where, yes, you did trim your beard before you flew on an airplane, right? Yeah, yeah. Shortening your prayers or combining your prayers, right? And there's a method to that. It's not just like, okay, I actually, you know, I met someone. He told me this story like jokingly, so this isn't picking fun of him. But He just heard that you can shorten and you can combine, and so he did in whatever way he wanted. So there were days where he did like Fajr, Dhuhr, Asr, Maghrib, Isha in the beginning. There were days where he just waited till the very end, and life was good. He's like, man, I'm gonna, you know, travel as much as I can. You know, didn't the Prophet say, be in this life as if you're a traveler? Let's just do it all the time. So there's a method, right? There's a protocol, there's a way. And so Imam al-Ghazali says, well, if you're someone who never travels, knowledge of combining prayers, shortening prayers, it doesn't really apply to you, you know? And you only really learn about certain realms of Islamic knowledge when you step into that. Okay, I see kids here, mashallah. Like, as a parent, you learn a lot more about parenting when you have a child, right? You know, you learn about the
the how to be a good spouse when you get married, or hopefully before, leading up to that, inshallah. So Imam al-Ghazali says, in Islamic knowledge, there are topics that you'll probably, based on who you are, you'll never touch. Because it's just not something that you need to know based on the circumstances of your life. You might get there later, or you may never get there. He says, however, that the science of ilm al-ahwal al-qalb, the science of the states of the heart, is something that is an obligation upon every single person. Why? Because everybody has a qalb. Every single person has a heart. So the science of exploring the status and the merits and the nature of managing this organ, and when we say heart in this class, we're not talking about the physical organ that pumps blood throughout the body, right? The four-chambered organ that pumps blood. That's about as far as I can go, okay? So don't press me anymore. We're talking about the metaphysical heart that is analogous to the mind, right? When I say brain, you think of the organ. When I say mind, you think of like the metaphysical companion of the brain. You don't think of something tangible. You don't think of, so when I say qalb or heart in this class, I'm talking about this spiritual essence that Allah has placed within every person that, although maybe shares some traits with the physical heart in that it is critical to the body's existence, so is the heart critical to the soul's existence. The health of a person's physical heart affects the rest of their body, so does the health of a person's spiritual heart affect the rest of their soul and existence, but they're not one for one the same. Okay, so this science and this topic is not something that's like extracurricular. It's not something that's, I'll go if I can, or I'll learn about it one day. This is something that quite literally, it really impacts everybody's life day to day. You know, why am I struggling with my prayers? The answer ultimately goes to the heart. Why am I struggling with my parents, my spouse, my kids? The answer ultimately, I mean, we can explore and unpack, but the answer ultimately goes to the heart, okay? And so this topic is something that is absolutely critical and essential. That's why I love talking about it, because even for me, it's something that, reading it and preparing more so than delivering, like it's just beneficial for me to review and look and learn more. The word heart is an interesting word. We use it in many different ways, even in the English language. I just talked about how the heart that we're talking about in this class is not physical or literal. We're talking about more of a spiritual, metaphysical, or a figurative heart. In English, we have phrases that include the word heart that don't talk about your body. What are some of those phrases? Huh? Oh, my God. The chada, man. He said, break your heart. He said, heartbroken. But you're married, so alhamdulillah, right? Okay, good. I don't want to talk about how you got there because it's apparent, right? Okay, heartbroken, right? When someone says they're heartbroken, okay, either you've been heartbroken by somebody that you wanted to get married to, or you put an offer on a house and you've been heartbroken, right? Dallas problems. Some New York couple just came with a briefcase of money. You're like, I didn't even know you could fit $300,000 or $500,000 in a briefcase. $300,000 was a down payment, by the way. You get heartbroken, right? But you're not going to go see a cardiologist, right? Like, what are you talking about when you say the phrase heartbroken or someone broke my heart? What do you mean? I'm not going to ask you. You better know. What do you mean when you say I'm heartbroken or someone broke my heart or this broke my heart? Yeah, you're in pain, right? Huh? Disappointment. Very good. It means that you had your heart set on something, another phrase that we use. You had all of your aspirations like hinged, hanging on something, and it just didn't work out. And so the disappointment manifests in such a way where the person feels as if they themselves are broken, right? Like I'm not whole. This whole thing has rattled me to the degree where I don't feel like I'm complete. What are some other phrases that we use that include the word heart? Heart of the matter, very good. What does that mean, Abdullah?
It's like the essence, the core.
Very good. The heart of the matter. When I say, what is the heart of the matter? It means that there are other things that surround this issue that we're discussing, but I want to talk about not the secondary, I need to talk about the primary issue, the thing that is at the core of it, the very essence, the critical nature of it, okay? What else? Put your heart into it. What does that mean? Yeah, like don't leave anything behind. If you really care about this, you're going to put your heart into it. It means you're not going to oversleep. It means you're not going to skip days. You're not going to try to take shortcuts. You're going to try to put everything you have, your heart, in this endeavor, whatever it is. Anybody else? Anyone from the back? You got like, mashallah, seven. Anyone? Any heart? Huh? Good. What does that mean? Good. Yeah. It wasn't done thoughtlessly. Someone did something in a heartfelt manner. It wasn't just done casually. It wasn't a coincidence. It was with intention and sincerity. Very good. Heart of gold. What does that mean? Heart of gold? Anybody? Pure-hearted, right? It means that this person, because gold has to be purified, right? So when gold is purified, then it becomes valuable. It's not mixed with all the sediment and soil of the earth. It's purified. So when someone has a heart of gold, it's like, man, there's not a single imperfection or impurity in that person's existence. They have a heart of gold, right? So all of these phrases, subhanAllah, we are used to them. We're accustomed to them. We know that the heart is more than just a muscle. We understand that. And we admit that whenever we hear and understand any of these phrases in the English language. It's the same in Arabic. The word for heart in Arabic is what? Qalb. Qalb. Q-A-L-B. Right? Qaf lam ba. Qalb. Qalb in Arabic actually has a couple different tertiary meanings. And in the Arabic language, when there's a word, this is not going to be a language class, by the way. If you don't know Arabic, it's fine. But I'm just, in order to understand the Quran and Hadith, we kind of have to explore somewhat, like very, we have to skim across the surface of this. So the word qalb in Arabic means heart, but it also has different meanings. And the Arabs, when they assigned meanings to words, they assigned meanings that had like a reciprocal relationship with the word itself. So for example, the word rahma means mercy. Do you know what the womb of the mother is called? Rahim. Rahim. Rahim and rahma. Sound a little bit familiar? Sound like close? It is. The reason being is that the womb of the mother that is developing the child and protecting the child is one of the manifestations of mercy, is it not? And so the Arabs were very poetic and beautiful in their linguistic choice, in the way that they were. So the word qalb means heart. You know what else it means? It means a couple other things. It also means something that we talked about, as Abdullah said, is the center of something. So you could say the heart of the matter, okay? So that's one meaning of it. It also means something that flips over and is toppled. So something that, like, you guys ever seen a person do backflips, like 70 in a row? Sorry, have you ever seen a djinn do backflips? It's just impossible. I can't imagine ever doing that. Okay, if you don't know what a djinn is, don't worry. Let's keep going. You'll find out eventually. So, you know, it's something that topples over. That's why revolution in Urdu is, am I right or wrong? I just tried to flex and I have no muscle. Inqilab, right? No? I'm wrong? I'm right? Mom, I'm right? Okay, in Arabic too. Yeah, but I was trying to, you know, appeal. I'm trying to be diverse. I'm trying to get government funding, okay? We appeal to a diverse, we're trying to get university funding, not government funding. Trying to appeal to a diverse audience. Okay, so, right? Inqilab, to overthrow, to topple something over. So qallaba means that something topples over. That's why there's a famous dua of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Ya muqallibul qulub, O turner of the hearts, thabbit qalbi ala dinik, or thabbit qulubana ala dinik. Firmly place my heart upon your faith. You know what's so scary about that, that definition of that word? The toppling over, the flipping over. What does that do when you think about what it means about the heart that's inside of you? There's a potential for it to always be changing. Okay, what else? Hmm?
You could go to the exact opposite of what you are.
You could literally pull a 180. You could pull a 180. And there are hadith on this. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that there will be a person that utters a word and they don't pay any attention to it. And he's here talking about like a negative word, like something that's not, that's, you know, counter to Islam. The person utters a word and they don't pay any attention to it, and it wipes out all of their eligibility for Jannah, for paradise. There could be a person, another hadith, in famous hadith Bukhari, that a person lives their entire life in one direction, going towards one path, away from Allah. And at the end of their life, they wake up, sincerity strikes them, their heart is purified, they repent, and they come back to Allah, and that person gains paradise. And there is also the opposite, which is a person who lives their entire life devoted to Allah, constantly trying to worship Allah, and then they lose interest, and they start to then turn around, and they go the other direction. And because of their neglect of Allah in the least, that person loses all of it. It's interesting, subhanAllah, because we believe that things are set in stone when they happen, right? We like things to be stable. Human beings don't like instability. But we learn that not only underneath us, like if you guys were trying to buy a house, speaking of, you walked in, and the first thing that the inspector told you was the foundation's bad. What are you going to do? You're going to take a bottle of water and leave, right? Make sure you take a snack, okay? Make sure you take something. You're not even going to care. Doesn't matter if the person had the best floor plan, open concept, upgraded whatever. They put the faucet over the stove. You guys seen that recently? The faucet over the stove? Anyone here have one of those before I say something mean? How often do you boil pasta? Like, what's going on? Okay, you have to clean your rice. If you don't clean your rice, we have to have another conversation after this. So you're gonna have to go to the sink anyways. How often do you boil pasta? Why do you need a faucet over your stove? No, not that much water. Anyways, moving forward, okay. It doesn't matter what kind of, I'm just trying to gauge what kind of audience we have here. Do we have faucet over the stove or not faucet over the stove? Okay, traditional or progressive? So it doesn't matter what kind of fixings or what kind of renovation a person has done to a home. If the inspector tells you that the foundation's bad and you look at the doors and they don't close, right? And you look at the windows and they're open, but they're closed. You know what I mean? You're not buying that house, man. And so if a person's heart, subhanAllah, we're so worried. People don't want to live in areas that have fault lines because they're worried, like, man, what is this going to mean for my safety and security? We're so concerned about the stability of everything around us, we forget that we actually have to be stable inside. And the qalb, the thing that we possess that dictates our success or failure in this life, it is actually the most volatile thing that we have if a person forgets it. And there are times where, and I'll even, I'll use myself as an example. There are times where I want something so bad. Even as a child growing up, I remember this like desire. How many of you are old enough to remember Airwalks? You guys remember Airwalks, the shoe? So we were like a Payless family, alhamdulillah, right? This is who we were. Maybe Kohl's on Eid, but it was Payless the other 10 months of the year, okay? Alhamdulillah. And I remember like my friends got Airwalks and I wanted Airwalks. And then like finally, I don't know, it was like my 23rd birthday and my parents got me Airwalks. And it must have been like my 8th birthday or something. And I remember being like in love with them for like 3 days. And then I remember, subhanAllah, I remember this. I couldn't explain, but I was no longer like interested in them, right? That like burning, passionate irada. It's like I had a crush on shoes. Once I got the shoes, I was no longer, I didn't feel that fire. And I see some people in the audience like nodding their heads because you may have had an example. Anyone here want to share? Anyone here want to dare to share an example of when they were desperately seeking something? Once they got it, they were no longer interested. And please, no jokes about marriage. This is not the environment that we talk about. I don't like those jokes, right? Because we don't make jokes like that. Something else. I know someone's gonna be like, oh yeah, she's sitting next to me. No, I don't like that. That's dumb. And I don't wanna, I'm just trying to stamp it out in the beginning. Anyone had like a burning passion, desire for somebody, they got it, and they were like, yeah, it's all right. A job. Which job? Sorry, I don't know. You can't say it and then like disappear. That's a really good example. That's a very good example. Is it in the green? Green out there? Yeah, yeah. What's your name? Brooklyn. Brooklyn?
Yeah, like New York.
Brooklyn. Okay, yeah, yeah. All right. So what about that job? Why did you want it so badly? And then when you got it, why did you? Oh, okay. So you didn't realize like what it was going to require. From the outside looking in, you were like, that's pretty nice. And then you got it, you're like, oh.
Yeah,
it's not worth it. Yeah, it's not worth it. Very good. That's really good. And subhanAllah, more. Give me more examples. I'll make a point in the end. Any more examples? Huh?
Car.
Car. Okay, what about it?
When I first started driving, I was so excited to drive. Then I realized I have to go get groceries for everything.
Yes. When he first started driving, he was so excited. And then what? For those of you who didn't hear in the back, what? You have to get groceries for the rest of your life. Whoever said that, how true you are. For the rest of your life, okay? Just don't get your license ever. Yeah. A diploma, okay. All righty. I don't have an opinion on that, okay. But share, you could share. Okay, yeah. No, and subhanAllah, may Allah make it easy for those of us. This is real. You know, thank you for sharing, by the way, because it's not easy to say that. Not everyone loves their job, dude. Like, some people, you just do it because you have to. There's a lot of people out there that are, like, really struggling. May Allah make it easy for you. Say, I mean, it's not easy going to work if you hate it, but you have to pay rent. You have to take care of your family. May Allah make it easy for you, right? I know a lot of people who got a degree in something, and they started working in something on the opposite side of the intellectual spectrum. Like, I know biology majors who are doing consulting for major companies, and they're not biology companies. So, you know, but it just is the way it is. SubhanAllah, you know, SubhanAllah. Anyone else? Last example. We had a few people raising. Yeah.
When you get the latest iPhone, you're so excited, you realize it's not much different.
Okay. Someone else just said the new iPhone too. That's interesting. Yeah. You're like, it's so different. I can't wait. Right. Another megapixel. Do you know what I can do? And then you realize, like, it's not that big of a deal. Yeah, subhanAllah. You know, this is interesting, subhanAllah, because this is actually the nature of the dunya. You know, the word dunya, meaning this material life, again, the word, the linguistics behind it, so powerful. It means two things. It means that which is close to you, dunu, and it means that which is lower, okay, adna, like the word, you know, to mean lower and closer. Lower, subhanAllah, then what? When you think of a word that's relative, it's in a comparative form. You think of, well, you know, greater than what? Smaller than what? Faster than what, right? The dunya, subhanAllah, is always going to be lower than the akhirah. Like, nothing that you ever get here, we talked about this last class, will ever compare. The highest version of your experience in this life will not compare to the lowest version of the experience in the next life. It won't even come close. And then we think about the times that we sacrifice the next life for this life, and we wonder, subhanAllah, why are we doing this to ourselves? And so this example, the reason why I ask people to share is because it proves that your heart could be dead set on something, and then, like, the first day that you work, or the first day that you get a car, and you get the grocery list, or you get your diploma, and then you're like, this is not what I was hoping for. All of those are examples that your heart does not always know what's best for you. Right? You know they say follow your heart? There needs to be an asterisk up there. It needs to be a conditional statement. Don't follow your heart if it's not in accordance to what's best for your heart. Because the heart sometimes can flip and tell you to do exactly what is not good for it. Like staying up late. How many of us, we stay up late and we're like, why am I doing this? Why did I do this to myself? How many of us bought something and we said, why did I buy that? Right? And at the time, it was like a very reasonable, sound decision. At least we thought. And then when we zoom out and our heart is disconnected from it, and now we're able to think rationally with our heart and our mind in conjunction, we say to ourselves, man, that was not a good idea. So we make this dua, oh Allah, oh turner of hearts, make my heart firm on your religion, on your faith. That's a dua that we make. The other thing that this word also means is the flipping or reversal. So it's kind of a similar to be overthrown. The first definition is that it can be overthrown. The second is that it can be flipped. It can be toppled over. Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, he gives us the definition or the usage of the heart in many different places. Guys, when I say the word heart, what do you think of? When I say, how do you use your heart? What do you think of? What's the primary function of the heart? When I say how the heart is used, what do you think?
Decision-making.
Okay, so maybe we have here decision-making. Although, having read and taught and learned and listened to this topic many times. I would say, Amin, that that answer is usually like not the majority of what people think. Basically, you're right. Thanks for ruining the exercise for everybody. Okay? What do you think? Yeah, in the back. To what? To care. Yeah, the heart is the center of what? Emotion, love. We believe that that's the function of the heart. We believe you think here and you feel here, right? That's kind of the accepted understanding and notion of what the heart's job is. It's interesting, subhanAllah. And then, of course, you have the biological, you know, the job of the heart is to provide blood and purify and send it and throughout the different extremities of the body. It's located here. It has this. People define heart in different ways, but subhanAllah, the heart, according to the Quran, and this is pretty amazing, is not just an organ that's meant to feel, or it's not just an organ that's meant to keep your body moving, but it is actually meant to be a place where decisions are made. Ali radiallahu anhu, the cousin of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Ali, he said that the heart is the leader of the body. Wherever the heart goes, the body will follow. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says in the Quran, this is in Surah Hajj, chapter number 22, أَفَلَمْ يَسِيرُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ فَتَكُونُ لَهُمْ قُلُوبٌ يَعْقِلُونَ بِهَا. He says, have you ever traveled through the earth and have hearts, Jesus, he says, have they not traveled through the earth and have hearts by which they do aql with? Aql in Arabic means intellect, to reason. And in fact, the word aql also comes from the same root which means to restrain something. Like you take a rope and you tie it back. The thing that Arabs wear on their head, that thing that like Arabs in America wear only at weddings. It actually has a function, by the way. It's not just like aesthetic, you know, stars around it. It actually had a function. It was a rope. Ya'qal. It was actually a rope that was meant to tie up like whatever the person, the animal they were riding. And then when they weren't using it, they would what? They would loop it up and put it on their head. Okay? It's not just like a vibe. It's actually a thing. So subhanAllah, here Allah Ta'ala says, have your hearts not developed the ability to think, to process? And in Arabic, the word to think also means to hold back. How beautiful. What does that mean, y'all? Why did I say it's beautiful? To think means to hold back. Huh? Okay, very nice. MashaAllah. What's your name?
Mashoud.
Mashoud? To be careful with your thoughts. Why? SubhanAllah. Thoughts, by definition, by the way, are not sinful. A person can think whatever they want. They can think like, I'm not going to pray today. Right? They can have a negative thought. But if they pray, Allah does not hold them to account. It's actually one of the gifts of Allah is that we're not held to account for the things that we think. But they're still very critical. And in fact, they could be dangerous. Because your thoughts are still your cognitive real estate. What you allow to be processed in your heart and in your mind, it becomes normal. And it becomes something that's desensitized. You guys remember the first time that you lied? There's one person here shaking their head no. All right, Angel Jibreel, it's great to meet you. You guys, we have Abu Bakr Siddiq's great-granddaughter here, everybody. Oh, mashallah. Mashallah. No, you remember the first time that you told a lie? Or like didn't tell the truth? How about that? What happened to like, what happened to your body? Like what was happening? Hopefully. It's a good sign. If nothing happened, then that's, we need to talk. What happened? You felt bad. Maybe if like, you know, you started sweating a little bit. You started feeling your heart race. As you were lying, no, I swear we didn't copy each other's labs, right? Too close to home? As you were lying to the person, as they paused even momentarily, it felt like hours were passing because you were awaiting their judgment, right? Yeah, it's just a really interesting experience on the body. And then, like, hopefully it did not continue, but if it did, I hear from people, wink, wink, that as a person lies more and more, that they lose those reactions. Their body does not exhibit the same stress reactions that it did the first time, right? So every time that a person engages in this action, the response that their body had initially doesn't show as strong until eventually people walk around saying, I'm a really good liar. Like, I can lie and my body won't even, I mean, think about it, SubhanAllah, people are so good at lying that they need to literally have, like, to be hooked up to a machine that can detect even the slightest change in their body to detect if they're lying or not. Think about that. How far gone must the heart be that we can look at someone and tell them a bold-faced statement that is completely untrue, that in order for anyone to know if it's true or not, if it's just based on us, we have to be hooked up to a machine that prints out and reads out whether or not we're lying, SubhanAllah. So the heart is a very sensitive thing. It's like glass. It's extremely strong, but at the same time, very fragile. And whatever a person does with the heart will become used to that. The heart will become, you know, it will become normal to the heart. So Allah Ta'ala says, if a person doesn't use their heart to reason, then they won't be able to appreciate the things that those who do reason with their heart, that they do have. And then Allah Ta'ala says, أَوْ إِذَا يَسْمَعُونَ بِهَا, or have this person not used their ears to hear, right? فَإِنَّهَا لَا تَعْمَ الْأَبْصَارِ. He said, Allah says, verily, a person's eyes are not the only thing that becomes blinded. When we say the word blind, we instantly think of sight, right? That person loses their eyesight. He says, وَلَكِنْ تَعْمَ الْقُلُوبِ الَّتِي فِي الصُّدُورِ. Rather, a person's eyes can become blind, but also their heart can become blinded, the one that's in their chest, he clarified, to make sure that we know he's not talking about metaphorical. This is the legit spiritual heart. Allah in the Quran is telling us that our heart does a lot more than just feel heartbroken or fall in love with jobs or want to get a car or whatnot. Our heart actually is the processing organ of our body. The way that we understand the world is through here, not here. Right? This might be where information is processed, but where the ultimate decision is made is here. And if a person doesn't take care of the health of this, we'll talk about what happens. The next verse. What question for everybody? I want to discuss this a little bit. What relationship does your heart have with your faith? Why is the heart even like, you know, a thing? Why are there people who exist in the world who know Arabic and tafsir better than everyone in this room, but they believe firmly that Allah is not God? Yeah. Okay, based on a person's intent, which comes from or resides in the heart. Very good. Okay, what's the relationship though between a person's faith and their heart? Is there a relationship? Is there none?
I can't remember where in the Quran this was, but it's like, I think it says, Allah says that He opens the heart and closes the heart of people. Like, sometimes they walk the path, like lightning strikes, and they walk the path.
Surah Baqarah, yeah.
And then when it goes away, they walk around blind. So it's like the opening.
Very beautiful. And Surah Baqarah, Allah talks about, you know, the person's ability to perceive Allah. Okay? Like, we all see the same things every day, don't we? We all see sunrises and sunsets. You know, how many of you have ever been given, like, money unexpectedly from something or somewhere? We all experience different experiences, but, like, we have a lot of commonality. The way we perceive those experiences differs, though. I always tell this story, so I'm not going to tell it again, but the young man that we went hiking with and saw a waterfall, 99 people were like, wow. He was like, that's it? We were all witnessing the same thing. Like, it wasn't like he wasn't seeing the same waterfall. What was the difference? It had nothing to do with his eyes. He had 20/20. It had nothing to do with, you know, the place. We were all there. What was the difference? The difference was what? The heart is in charge of your perception, right? How many of you have someone in your life that, like, you really love? Grandparents? Parents? Anyone here have, like, a dadi or a nani, teta, giddu, that's like, you just love them? Anybody? Please? Okay, I was gonna say, man, I'll have to change the class, respecting grandparents. If you don't, that's fine. Not every family is the same, okay? But for example, my last grandparent, my last grandparent, she passed away when I was 14. So I didn't really get to know my grandparents. So if you didn't, that's okay. But think of someone that you love, like dearly, subhanAllah. My son Musa and my daughter, I love them. I would give anything for them. You know what's crazy? If you want an airplane with me, you know where this is going. And Iman started crying. Right? Let's say Iman had, because you know adults, man, when your ears start to pop, you know what to do. Everyone's got different things. You know, hold your nose and blow, chew gum, right? Swallow. Some of y'all bring haldi, you bring turmeric. Like, I don't know what you're going to do with that, but some of y'all, how'd you get their TSA with that? But anyways, everyone's got something, right? How do you explain to a kid how to pop their ears? How do you explain to a two-year-old? All right, Iman, do this really painful thing. Pinch your nose and blow, but keep your mouth closed as hard as you can. She has no idea. She's just experiencing this immense pain. You said airplane is going to be fun, right? So she's screaming, and the parents, me, my wife, and her brother, the people that know her and love her, were worried. Everyone else around us is like, seriously? Should have gotten priority. Should have gotten economy plus, right? We and this is subhanAllah. Some of y'all might be like, I don't get the joke. Yes, that baby needs to be quiet. you will understand. You will. This is something, and I'm not saying this like an old person. Like, you will understand. No, you will. Like, when you love somebody and you see that person in one way, and everyone around you who has no relationship with that person sees it in a different way, you understand that the heart is what matters. My heart is attached to Iman. When she cries, I don't get angry. I don't get annoyed. I don't get this. I become concerned. But when she cries, the person sitting next to me who has no relationship with her becomes annoyed, frustrated, right? Now, maybe if the person has empathy, which is a heart skill, then they'll be able to say, okay, I have a niece, I have a nephew, or I have a kid at home. I know what this is like. And you'll see that. There will be parents that after a flight will come up to a person after their kid was screaming and crying for 4 hours, and they'll say, don't worry about it. You did great. They're fine. Don't worry about it. You can tell right away the parents from the non-parents on a flight where someone's crying. Because the ones who are not parents, they have no poker face. They're just like, right? The ones who are parents, they get it. Their heart has maturated. It's gone somewhere. It's changed. They perceive the world differently than those who haven't. It's the same with faith. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He tells us in the Quran, He says, وَعْلَمُوا أَنَّ فِيكُمْ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. Who is the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to you? When you hear his name, what do you feel? When you hear stories of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when you hear the things that he did for you and the things that he sacrificed and the way he prayed, when you hear that name Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you feel love. There are people who hear that name, they don't feel anything. In fact, there are some who hear it and they feel bad things. And you wonder, how is it? I know what I know about this man, alayhi salatu wasalam, and this person feels so negatively towards them. It's a gift, man. It's a gift. وَعْلَمُوا أَنَّ فِيكُمْ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ لَوْ يُطِيعُكُمْ فِي كَثِيرٍ مِنَ الْأَمْرِ لَعَنِتُّمْ. Then Allah says something amazing. وَلَكِنْ اللَّهَ حَبَّبَ إِلَيْكُمُ الْإِيمَانِ. That Allah has made faith naturally beloved to you. It's something that you love. وَزَيَّنَهُ فِي قُلُوبِكُمْ. And He has made that faith beautiful inside of your heart. A person whose heart is healthy, when they see any articulation of faith, anything at all, even if they themselves are not doing it, they still recognize its beauty. That's a healthy heart. I don't pray, I struggle to pray, but I see someone praying. Or someone says, I'm gonna go pray. Do I say, yeah, you should pray for all the sins you do? Or do I say, mashallah? Right? What does my heart say in response to when I see manifestations of faith? That's a sign. We're gonna go through this whole series on diseases of the heart. That's a symptom. If my heart gets irritated when I see somebody doing something beautiful that I know cognitively beautifully in the religion, but my heart gets irritated, there might be something off, right? It's like if everyone here tastes one thing and you don't taste anything, Sorry, too soon. I shouldn't make jokes about COVID, right? Okay. Or you taste something different, there might be something off, right? So, walakin, he says, or ilaykum al-iman wa zayyanahu fi qulubikum. Then, the opposite, wa karraha ilaykum al-kufra wal-fusuqa wal-irsyan. And Allah has made to your heart naturally detestable disbelief, like being disobedient to Allah, defying God openly, and not doing what Allah Ta'ala has commanded. So this verse is a little bit overwhelming, a little bit intimidating, because we're hearing it and all of it checks out, right? Yeah, I'm a Muslim, I should love Islam, and I should not like the things that are haram. Pretty clear, right? How many of us love sleeping through Fajr? Yeah, there's like one honest person here, mashallah. Yeah, now, maybe you don't love it. Maybe maybe you're not like, oh, I love, yeah, the best days are when I sleep through Fajr. Those are the best days. Not that. How many of us love sleeping to the point where waking up for Fajr is not like a game changer for us? Don't raise your hand. But think, okay, maybe there's a problem. Would you feel safe living in a house where the locks didn't work? Like, would you put your life on the line? So if something that should be there, should function, a mechanism that's meant to protect you, that's beneficial to you, doesn't operate, can you sleep easy? Of course not. If you told me the last text I got at night before I went to bed was, hey, your locks aren't working, I'm not sleeping. But then I go to bed thinking to myself, I'm not going to wake up for Fajr, it's fine. If the heart is okay with that thought, now if it happens, it happens, we're human, but if we're okay with that, if the heart accepts it, then now we have some issues, right? So that's where this verse becomes very powerful. Next verse, and then we'll take some questions, inshallah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, this is like one of the most powerful verses in the Quran, Day of Judgment. Okay, what is the Day of Judgment, y'all? Describe it to me. Frightening. Okay, for some. Huh? Accountability. Very good for everybody. What else? Long for some. Okay, what else?
The day where you see what people put forth.
It's the day where you see what you and everyone else put forth. Yeah. Right? It's the day where everyone is graded. Right? So the day where your report cards come out. So subhanAllah, the Day of Judgment, we know, and you've learned, and I'm sure as, you know, Sunday school or Saturday school or, you know, I don't know, somehow we've learned a lot of things about it. And more often than not, typically, the descriptions of the Day of Judgment tend to be very scary, right? Yes or no? Okay. And there's room for that, right? There's room for that. We need to know as people that there may be consequences. We need to understand that, right? But on this day that's intimidating, overwhelming, overpowering, scary, Allah Ta'ala tells us in the Quran the secret to success. And he actually mentions the secret to failure that many people will fall into. يَوْمَ لَا يَنْفَعُ مَالٌ وَلَا بَنُونَ. Allah says, on that day, that is the day where لَا يَنْفَعُ, there'll be no benefit. No one is going to have any leg up or any advantage, malun wala banun, based on their wealth or their children. A person will not have any benefit. Why did Allah use those two things? What do you think that does? What do you think wealth and children have to do with being in a tough situation? Huh? Okay, scapegoat maybe. How is money? Why do we think of money in tough times? Yeah, Rami? Sorry. Yeah, Rami? Yeah. Yeah, I'm surprised that anyone here, like, you know, money is obviously like, you know, when you think of something, you're like, is there a fine that I can pay to get out of this? Is there like a late fee? I'm sorry I didn't do it on time. Is there like $25 late fee or something? Right? And then children, I mean, just look at your life. We talked to Amin here. Okay, he's you know, Amin al-Mal, who's part-time Uber groceries, right? Gets his license and he's, you know, installed the refrigerator in his back seat because he's basically getting grocery. That's the reality of it. And especially when the Quran was being revealed, right? Family was your economical system. If you had children, you had a workforce. If you had a large family, what was one of the things that they said to the Prophet ﷺ? They said, you're an orphan. You're cut off. You don't have a large family. It was something they would say to shame people. Because having a large tribe, I mean, even till today, y'all, I don't know if any of y'all have heard about like proposals or rishta processes that have become real interesting when it comes to like large families. Unfortunately, as an imam, these are things that I've also become privy to. Not often, but it happens. That people will use the size of their tribe as some sort of like inherent one-up on somebody else, right? Like, oh yeah, our family's huge. I'm related to half of Houston, right? You're Maimon, basically. That's, I mean, or like I'm Hyderabadi, like all of Chicago is my cousin, you know? Or if you're Palestinian, like Bridget, it's something, again, I don't know what it is. Allah created human beings to take pride in the size of their tribe, right? We come from a large tribe. We have a huge family, okay? Don't invite us over for Eid because you're inviting over a lot of people you don't realize. Allah says on that day, you won't be able to look at your bank account or any of your family. No one's gonna help you, your children, no one's gonna be there for you. What's the only thing that's gonna help you? إِلَّا مَنْ أَتَى اللَّهَ بِقَلْبٍ سَلِيمٍ. The only one who is going to be able to come before Allah with confidence and with reassurance, and with some sort of, okay, hopefully this is a good spot that I'm in, is a person who has what's called the heart that is salim. Salim means four things. Number one, submitting to Allah. Number two, sound. It's not shaky, it's not, you know, doesn't have any defect. Number three, pure. That the person really tried hard to keep it clean. And number four, secure. The heart was not weak. Those are all built into the word salim. So today's session, and we'll open up for Q&A now, inshallah. We're going to talk now, I'll repeat them. Submitting, sound, pure, and secure. Today's session was laying the foundation and the groundwork for the next discussions, which are going to be going through the heart. Because in order for a person to get a pure heart, now we all know, we're like, great, thanks. But what do I do now? We're all going to go home and be like, man, I suck. You know, my heart's gone. Subhanallah, there is a method and there is a process of how to purify the heart from even the most odious of diseases. There is a method. Scholars have discussed. They've dedicated thousands of pages to this. And they've actually documented the certain diseases that people struggle with. Right? We'll do one as an example. Okay? Envy. We'll start with a little bit of envy. We're not going to go all the way through. Envy. You guys know what envy is? What's envy? Define envy for me. Jealousy, kind of. Who said that? Good answer, kind of. It's a little bit stronger than jealousy. It's like if you said, like, what's palau? Someone said biryani. You're like, no, don't say that. Right? It's a little bit stronger. Jealousy means what? Huh? You want something that someone has. Hey, that person's got a nice car. I want that car. Okay? That person's got a nice house. I want a nice house. That person's got this. I want that. Envy is what? Yeah, I don't want that person to have it. In fact, I want it, and I only want it. If that person has it, that bothers me. Me getting it doesn't solve my problem. Okay? So envy, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he tells us a story of like the greatest envier in history. You guys know what his name was? Shaitan. Shaitan was the greatest envier in all of history. Hasid. He had envy of who? Adam. Why? Yeah, because Allah, when Allah created Adam, as a moment of recognition of Adam, our father, Adam's honor, Allah commanded all the angels to bow. And who bowed? All the angels. Shaitan was with them. He did not bow. He disobeyed. So when Allah asked him, Why didn't you bow? Why didn't you do what I commanded you to do? What held you back from doing what I commanded? You know what he said? I'm better than him. I'm better than him. Now, at the outset, it sounds like he's trying to make an argument. But as you kind of unpack that, what does that have to do with listening to Allah? Does that make sense? Doesn't his answer kind of, isn't it kind of bad? It doesn't make sense, does it? If I told somebody, if I told Musa, Musa, go clean your room. He's like, well, I'm better than Iman. What does that have to do with anything? It's not addressing even the task that I've given you. I didn't ask you who's better. I told you to do something. So what does that show, subhanAllah? It shows that there was some disease that was latent in the heart of Shaytan that became activated when he saw somebody else getting preferential treatment, or treatment that he wanted, I should say. Shaytan was a worshiper. He was close to Allah in that way. He was devoted. Iblis was one of the most, he was known to be one of the greatest worshipers. So when he saw that this brand new creation was now getting the respect of all the angels after not even doing a single rak'ah, single sajda, what on earth? No way. What does that sound like? Sounds like envy, doesn't it? And that's why scholars write and they say that Shaytan's arrogance, kind of stakbara, he showed arrogance. That arrogance was actually something that came, it was a plant that grew from the soil of envy. He envied Adam. And that's why his envy lasts, not only back then, but till today. His envy is so strong, he can't turn it off. He wants to take everybody who's even related to Adam down with him. The Prophet ﷺ said, and we'll end here. The Prophet ﷺ said that envy, if a person has envy, it consumes all of their good deeds. If a person has envy, every good that they've done, if I pray Jummah and then after Jummah I see somebody and I say, man, I wish they didn't have that. I wish I had it instead of them. That Jummah that I just did just got eaten up. The Prophet ﷺ said, like what? Like fire consumes dry wood. For example, you guys ever heard of these massive fires that break out, especially on like the West Coast? And you see that the government can't even put it out. All they can do is just manage it, right? These fires that are burning, especially in times of drought when there's no rain, no water. The government, like we you know, we're putting people on the moon, but we can't put out fires, subhanAllah. It shows us at times how weak we are. The Prophet ﷺ said that your envy that exists within you and me, it consumes all of our good deeds that we've ever done, just like the wildfires consume those forests. And nothing can put it out. It's kind of a harsh consequence. You guys agree? All of the good that you've done put out for envy? Who agrees? A little bit harsh. Raise your hand. Be honest. I felt that way. When I was reading this hadith of my sheikh, and I was like, seriously? Just envy? It's not like I killed somebody. I didn't steal anything. It's just something that I felt in my heart. It's just something that I felt. But subhanAllah, you ready for this? You guys got floaties? Because we're about to get deep. Imam al-Ghazali explains why. You like that, Suzanne? I'm a dad, so those are gonna happen a lot. We call that a dad joke. Imam al-Ghazali explains why. He says the reason why envy destroys all of your good deeds is because without realizing it, or maybe with realizing it, subhanAllah, the person has decided that Allah made a mistake. Explain what he means. If I want something somebody has, jealousy, I haven't made any claim about Allah. Allah can give it to them and to me. And I'm okay with that. It's still not a good thing. I'm not like, let's go be jealous, guys. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying by comparison. But if I say, why did Allah let her get married? Now, no one says it like that because you're kind of incriminating yourself. But if you say, why was she able to get married? Why did he marry? Why did he get the job? How did they get that house? That's not right. SubhanAllah, you know what the person's saying? Finish the sentence. Why did Allah give that to them and not to me? And that sounds a lot more dangerous, doesn't it? Sounds a lot more problematic than just saying, I don't want them to have it. Because ultimately, when I'm deciding that I don't think Allah should have given it to them, then I'm saying what? The all-knowledgeable, the all-wise, the perfect, the free from error, the most glorious, the most generous, made a mistake. So now envy becomes really bad. Because if I get used to it, how many times have I made this claim? We're all feeling the awkwardness after going through one example. Now imagine my life, I envy 100 people that are around me. I've made this claim against Allah 100 times that he makes mistakes. He gives to people that he shouldn't have given to. He should have given that to me instead. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ said, the consequence for this is so great because the root of the disease is, as they say in medicine, right? It's inoperable. We can't get rid of it. It's there. We have to fix something much deeper. So we're going to conclude with that, inshallah. We'll take a few questions. But I will say this. This series is going to be very different than just coming to listen to a lecture. Like the other ones that we've done that are more like lecture-based, I don't want them to be the case. I want to go back and forth like we did today. And there will be an element of not classroom, as I show up with a chalkboard next week. No, there will be an element of learning in a method. So we're going to go over every week a disease, the signs / symptoms, where it comes from, the source, the symptoms, and the treatment every week. We didn't do anything for hasad that we still have to finish next week, right? Kind of left you on a little bit of a cliffhanger there. But you saw with hasad how we've been able now to dig deeper. It's not as simple and as light as we thought it was. It's a lot more real and serious. So every week, inshallah, we'll be exploring diseases like this, things like fear of poverty, things like not trusting in Allah, things like lack of gratitude, all these diseases. We'll cover all of them and more, inshallah, inshallah. If anyone has any questions, now would be a great time to ask, inshallah, and then we'll go ahead and pray. Yeah. You weren't held accountable for your thoughts. See you next Monday, my friend. You're gonna. I don't know what you're doing next Monday, but I know what you're doing from 7:30 to 8:30. I'll explain. I can't give it all away. It was like a teaser. It's a little appetite. Like it's like the chef came out and was like, "I want you to try this," and you're like, "Can I get 6 more?" No, we gotta wait. We got it. Inshallah. No. That, it's a very good question. The question is. Wait, hold on. You just said that we're not held accountable for things that we think, but with envy, I didn't do anything. Oh, we'll talk about it. Well, next week, I'm not going to be here, actually, but Sheikh Abdul Nasser is going to be here. So this week, you had the cucumbers and the carrots that Desi restaurants give you. Next week, you get the biryani, inshallah. So Sheikh Abdul Nasser is the real deal. I'm going to be in Turkey, inshallah, with a Qalam Turkey trip. So I'll be, you know, not be here next week, but the week after, inshallah. So Sheikh will finish the you guys are going to get, mashallah, great, even better than I could have ever done on hasad. And then he'll do another disease with that, inshallah, and then I'll come back. But that's a good question. Anyone else? Any other questions? Yeah. Sorry. How do you know if someone gave you hasad next week? No, and it's interesting too. Okay. Here's another question that's going to pop up a lot. Because a lot of these diseases, they fester internally, but they impact others. Okay, backbiting. It's a problem I have, but and I'm going to say something, and I don't mean this in the wrong way at all. This class is not about how to protect ourselves from being on the receiving end of these diseases. That's there. And honestly, it's very simple. The Quran tells us, the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ give us, it's very simple. And the community has kind of made a big deal out of it. When to be honest with you, from the Quran, from the hadith, from the scholars, the tradition, the solution to protecting oneself from ayn or hasad or nazar, it's actually not that difficult, okay? But this class and this session, this series, is meant to design us from being the one who unknowingly launches these fireballs at people. Because that's really where the danger is, right? How to protect myself from being a person of hasad. More so, how do I make sure I'm not doing it to other people? Yeah. But we'll talk about that one too, as a little like at the end. Yeah. 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 Yes. Yeah. Good question. So the ayah, even with money, you could say, what about sadaqah? Charity.
Yeah.
It's money, right?
I just thought about
it. Yeah, yeah. It's a good question. So the ayah says, on that day, no money or children will benefit you, right? Except for the, or will benefit a person except for the one who comes with a pure heart. So the, subhanAllah, there's two tafsirs of this ayah. The first is that it's the rule and exception rule, which is the general rule is that your money and children won't help you. The exception to that rule is unless you used your money and unless your children were good. Yeah, so that's the exception. Here's the second tafsir, which is really heavy. The second tafsir is that if you don't have a pure heart, you're not eligible for the benefit that those things give you. Right? If you're not registered for classes, you're not getting the credits. Doesn't matter if you attended and took all the tests. If you're not signed up to be there, you're not going to get it. So the pure heart is the prerequisite. And both of those tafsir explain this. The pure heart would be the prerequisite. So if a person, let's say a person didn't care, let's say a person cursed God, and let's say a person, but they gave a lot of sadaqah and they had very nice children, then what? You know what I mean? But if a person even had like an atom's weight of purity in their heart, then all of the good they did, giving charity, having good children that prayed for them, that did good, then it benefits them. Yeah, so that tafsir of the ayah is pretty heavy, mashallah. All right, last question, then we'll break for Maghrib, inshallah, if anyone has one. Yeah. Yeah, so the ayah is short, but the word is where I expanded. So the ayah is Surah Ash-Shu'ara, chapter 28, verse number 88. يَوْمَ لَا يَنْفَعُ مَالٌ وَلَا بَنُونَ إِلَّا مَنْ أَتَى اللَّهَ بِقَلْبٍ سَلِيمٍ. That on that day, a day when money and children will not benefit except whoever comes to Allah with a heart that is salim. Yeah, secure, pure, sound, and submitting. Those four things. All right. Barakallahu feekum, everybody. Jazakallahu khairan. I'll see you guys. Well, I won't see you guys next Monday. Shaykh Abdunnasir will see you guys next Monday, inshallah. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi. We're going to pray Maghrib. The Qibla, for those of you who don't, it's in that direction where the mihrab used to be. So I'm going to go around there. We're going to pray Maghrib, inshallah. You know, brothers on that side, sisters to my left, inshallah, we'll pray Maghrib. And then we have dinner for everybody. You know, compliment, of course, as always, for everybody outside. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.